morning, turn to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 5 and looking at a few other passages as well as we continue our series on the Westminster Shorter Catechism as it talks about the means of grace. And we formerly noted that the means of grace in the Bible are the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments. And we have parked on this particular question having to do with the Word of God, and especially preaching, question and answer 90. It's in your bulletins. If I read it, would you please answer as it is recorded there? How is the Word to be read and heard in order to become effective for salvation? Very good. That can be broken down into three sections that we have been considering last week, this week, and Lord willing, next as well. And that is preparing to hear God's word, how to listen to God's word in a sermon, and then thirdly, how to follow up, or what should you do after hearing God's word. Last time, we looked at what was necessary or the essential elements in preparation for the hearing of God's word. And we noted that you must have the proper attitude, an attitude of reverence and submission, that you are coming to hear the living word of the living God, that you must express and acknowledge your need of the Holy Spirit, which is why we began by praying for the Holy Spirit to come this morning, for the Holy Spirit to open our ears, to open our eyes, to illumine our minds, and also to reject all hindrances, sin, and sinfulness that would prevent us or impede the proper hearing of God's word. So today we want to look at how to profit from preaching, or how to listen to a sermon. And we'll begin by reading Proverbs 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, I'm sorry, it's chapter 1, Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So three points this morning. First of all, teachability. Secondly, attentiveness, and thirdly, a readiness to respond. So teachability, attentiveness, and readiness to respond. First of all, teachability. Here in these verses is laid out the path to divine knowledge and understanding. If you look at verse 5, then is the conclusion or the consequence of what follows in the previous verses. And that consequence is you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is not something that is automatic. It is not something that occurs just from the mere hearing of sermons. We noted that last week, and I won't belabor the point. This is the path to divine knowledge and understanding. You must turn your ear to wisdom, making it attentive to the word. You have to affirm that there's a source of wisdom outside yourself to which you turn. That is, that you don't possess all the answers, that you don't possess all wisdom, that you don't possess all knowledge. You have to acknowledge that you have much to learn, and no smugness when you come to hear preaching. An attitude which is often expressed in the words, well, I've heard all this before, all right? Notice also that you are to incline your heart to understanding. This is a matter of the heart, then. It is not primarily something that is intellectual. It is not primarily something that is a mental exercise, but first and foremost, to properly hear the preaching of God's word and to be teachable, you need to incline your heart to understanding. It's a matter of your heart. Proverbs goes on later to say that out of the heart are the issues of life. So when you come to hear preaching, when you come to worship and the Lord Jesus Christ, risen and reigning on high, is present in the power of his spirit and speaking through his servant, you have to ask yourself, is your heart in it? Is my heart in it? You would be proper to ask yourself that question. In Acts chapter 17, I often refer to this when I encourage you, exhort you to be good Bereans, searching the scriptures to see whether or not that which you have heard is in fact conformity with the scriptures. You'll remember that the Bereans there, about whom that is said, received the word with great eagerness. Do you come to worship with eager anticipation to hear from God? Is your heart in it? Is your mind ready? This is the opposite of being proud. It is the opposite of being stubborn. It is the opposite of a defensive attitude, of being close-minded. It's being teachable. Then, in turning your ear to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So first of all, if you are to profit from preaching, you need to come and be here with a teachable spirit and a teachable attitude. But secondly, attentiveness. Attentiveness. Look, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 2. And verse 7, Paul says to Timothy here, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think over what is said. Be careful how you listen. Listen carefully. Your understanding comes through reflection, through a careful consideration of what is being preached. It's as if, Paul says, if you don't think, Timothy, the Lord won't give you understanding. That is very important then, that when you come to worship, you need to come properly prepared. We dealt with that last week, so that you're alert, you're awake, you're anticipating what it is that you're going to hear as you meet with the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, but then in hearing that you are attentive to that you think, that you are engaged, that you are active in the process. The word here is the word for mind. Think over what I say. You are to think, you are to discern. And you'll recall that last week we noted in looking at the book of Hebrews in our 11:30 service that the hallmark, the criterion of maturity according to the Bible is discernment, the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, good and bad, evil and righteousness. And of course, that's very important today. There are many preachers and various media that are out there, whether it's television, whether it's radio, whether it's publications, whether it's podcasts, whether it's blog websites, that are simply promoting things that are not faithful to the Bible, things that are even rank heresy, all right? Do you realize that the largest church in the United States in terms of Sunday attendance is in Houston? And they have, I think, on a Sunday, they have well over 5,000 people who come to hear preaching at this one church. That one church is the church of Joel Osteen, who preaches another gospel. There is no blood. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. It is a message of pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It is a message of feel-good Christianity. It is a message of happy, smiley, happy, clappy Christianity. But it is not biblical Christianity. Yet it is the most popular church in the country. You need discernment. You need to think over what is said. You need to be attentive. That means there's to be no mental laziness in the pew. We noted last week that when you come to worship, you are an active participant in worship. We try to reflect this in our liturgy with congregational participation in worship, responsive reading, congregational prayer. We say the Lord's Prayer together. We all do the doxology with hands raised, some other things as well. But you are not just a passive recipient. You are not a pew potato, all right? We have couch potatoes that watch TV all the time. You're not a pew potato that comes to sit in the pew, lean back, and just soak it all in. No, you need to be an active participant. And that's true in preaching as well. You need to be thinking. You're not to be mentally lazy. You are not passive, but active. That means you need to put your mind to work, all right? Now, this is very important. Why? Because we live in a mindless culture. We live in a mindless culture, a culture that has largely lost its mind due to the effects of television watching, all right? Many of you know that one of my most favorite books is by an unbelieving Jewish scholar who was a professor at NYU and has since passed on. His name is Neil Postman, and he wrote a famous book for those that are interested in communication called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And on the cover of this book, the camera is here, and it's looking at the back of a couch upon which a family is seated. So the camera's here, you're looking at the back of the couch, a family is seated there, mother, father, children, and in front of them is a television with the old rabbit ears sticking up. And none of them have heads. Amusing comes from the Greek compound word, amuse, not thinking. And the premise of his book is we are not thinking ourselves to death. And if you think about this at all, talk to people like Ben Hoyt, who's involved in computers, and visual, there's a big difference between visual apprehension of information and data, all right, and such as you get from a computer monitor or a television, and textual transmission of data, which you get from a book. People, believe it or not, about 150 years ago, would be able to stand through the Lincoln-Douglas debates where each person would speak for, I forget what it was, where's Matt Contreras? How long did each of the Lincoln-Douglas debaters speak, Matt? An hour?
More,
yeah. Issa says more. So, more. You had Lincoln speak for over an hour, and then Douglas would get up, and he would remember everything he would say, and then he would rebut it. And then Lincoln would get up, and it would go on like, and the people stood there and listened to it. Today, we've been programmed for 20-minute attention spans by television. We have amused ourselves to death. And, of course, this goes ditto for the computer. A few months ago, I read a very interesting book, I would commend it to you also, about communication, entitled Shallows, and how the internet is changing our brains, and how computer programmers, with apologies to Ben Hoyt here, how computer programmers, when they put together apps, and when they put together certain programs like Facebook or Instagram, are actually programming you to be distracted by that, which is why you get notifications on your phone, right? Oh, somebody posted to Facebook, ding, right? Or you get an email, ding, right? That's intentional, because that's how they make money, is by how many hits they get from people that are watching. So in order to make it profitable, they are intentionally leading you to distraction. And this author in the book about the shallows is talking about how, and Shelley Turkle, who's a professor of psychology at Massachusetts Institute of Technology, wrote a whole trilogy about this, how this is intentionally resulting in distracted minds. We are no longer able to follow a stream of thought. We are no longer able to read sustained lengths of literature or books because we are programmed for distraction. And sadly, I can admit that this is true for me as well, as somebody who uses a computer a lot. I find that it's much more difficult now, after years of that, to actually sit down and read with sustained concentration. So you have to fight against those forces which have programmed us to be a mindless culture and a mindless society when you come to hear preaching. Thirdly, you need to be ready to respond. You need to be ready to respond. We said that this was a matter of the heart, turning back to Proverbs chapter 2, right? We said this was a matter of the heart. You need to recognize that ever and always God's word is aimed at a heart response. Incline your heart to understanding. I cannot emphasize strongly enough to you that this is not simply a mental, intellectual exercise that you are engaged in. And I particularly emphasize that for those of us that are in Reformed circles, which tend to be much more intellectually or academically oriented, we like those kinds of things. We like catechism. We like catechetical instruction, catechetical preaching. We like doctrinal sermons. We like our confessions. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But it is not simply an intellectual or mental exercise. God's word is aiming for your heart. You have to incline your heart to understanding. This is what the author of Hebrews is getting at when last week we noted that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So if you're to profit from preaching, if you're to listen to preaching properly in order that it benefits you, in order that it responds, in order that Jesus Christ, who is speaking through his servant by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, actually accomplishes that which he intends in your life as his blood-bought people, then you need to be ready to respond to that. Preaching is not intended just to inform you, but to transform you, which is why there's a critical difference between teaching and preaching. There's a critical difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is primarily an intellectual business. Preaching is dealing with the hearts of men and women, never dying men and women. And therefore, you need to pay attention. You need to be ready to respond. We have an innate biological ability to tune things out. Have you ever heard the term selective hearing? Selective hearing, people that can have the sounds of voice or the sounds of various media enter their ears and yet never hear what is said. It's selective hearing because they've tuned it out. They've made a conscious, self-conscious decision not to hear those things. This may be more familiar to you. Those of us who live in New York City and grew up here, at least, are familiar with this. I grew up in the Bronx, not far from the 4 train, which in the Bronx is an elevated train. Now, if you live near or next to the elevated train, you can't help but notice that it is extremely loud. New York City subways are not known for being quiet. They don't run on rubber wheels and rubber tracks. And yet, for those of us that grew up living near or next to the subway, you'd have family over, or you'd have friends over, and you'd sit there. And if they didn't live in the neighborhood, they'd say, "How can you stand those trains going by every 5 minutes?" And you're like, "What train?" Because you would learn to tune out the train. You didn't hear the train. And of course, once they were there long enough and engaging in conversation, one thing or the other, then they didn't either. They had tuned it out. humans have an innate biological ability to tune things out. People who live near trains or live near a highway learn not to hear things, and you can tune things out. The question is, which things, all right? There are all kinds of potential things to distract you when you are in a worship service and you hear preaching. A story is told about the preacher and his son. And the preacher asked his son, how was the sermon today? And the son responded, Dad, do you know there are 4,314 tiles on the ceiling, and each one of the tiles have 144 holes? That makes 621,216 holes. To which the father responded, never ask your own child how he liked your sermon. Well, how are you going to deal with that? You have to refuse to allow your mind to wander, to drift. You have to work on it. You have to be active, and you keep doing it, you keep at it until you get control of your mind. One thing that would help, at least for some people, maybe not for everybody, trying to be practical and helpful here, is take notes. Take notes. For those who deal in statistics with such things, they say that you remember 25% of what you hear, either in a sermon or in a class lecture. You'll remember 25% of what you hear. If you take notes, you'll remember 50% of what you hear. If you take notes and review your notes within 1 week, you'll remember 75% or more of what you've heard. Some advice for you students, no extra charge. So one practical suggestion, all right, is take notes, all right? Not a lot, just the main points maybe, but always answer this question. How does God want me to be different? How does he want me to think differently? How does he want me to behave differently as a result of hearing this sermon? Well, Lord willing, next week we'll get to following up and how should you hear a sermon and respond to it after you've heard it. But for now, we'll leave that. So let's pray.